Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. So excited for you guys to be here, and I'm excited to get to this hour. Don't tell the other services, but you're my favorite service of the day. I love getting to the third service. You guys have the most energy all day long, and it always energizes me. So thank you guys for choosing this service, and I'm really excited for you guys to be here today. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors at Next Level Church. And if this is your first time with us, I want to invite you to do something that we do each and every week. There's an app called YouVersion, and it's a chance for you to interact with what you're about to experience a little bit more. This is the way that we take notes. There's a place to take notes in this YouVersion app. There's also a place to give prayer requests. You can give online, and there's a question of the week, and so there's some other things in there as well. So if you're new, go ahead and check this out. If you're a regular attender, go ahead and open up your tablet or your smartphone to follow along in YouVersion. Today is a little bit different of a day in that typically I present a topic or a sermon, and today what's going to be said is really going to be driven by you guys. Today we're doing a live Q&A, and this is how this works. There's a number that you can text your question to, and any question that you have, specifically questions that you have about God or the Bible, any questions that you have, I'm going to do my best to answer these questions. Now, what you need to know is we don't have a set of questions that have already been generated, like back with the media. I have no idea what questions are going to be asked. And so there's a great chance that I'll say a lot of ums. There's a great chance that I'll say, I don't know. I might even just throw it back to you and say, Google it. There's going to be questions that I have no idea the answer to, but I'm going to do my best to wrestle through them and answer them. And I want to know what's on your mind. And I love when we get a chance to do these Q&As, because it gives me a chance to know the things that you're wrestling with and the things that you're questioning. And I think that questions are an important part of our life. In fact, I think if you want to get further down the field of life and if you want to live life better, you've got to learn how to ask the right people the right questions. So often in life, we learn simply by making mistakes, and then we say, I don't want to do that again. But if you want to learn how to get further faster, you've got to learn what are the right questions to ask and who are the right people to ask these questions to. And I think one of the people that we need to ask questions to is God. So often in the church world, we become afraid of asking God questions. We say that God is so holy and he's so big that we should just respect him and just accept what he says and have no questions to him. But I think that God is big enough to handle our questions. In fact, I love this verse in Jeremiah. If you're not familiar with Jeremiah, he's a prophet in the Old Testament. And there's some things going on that Jeremiah is struggling with. And in Jeremiah 12:1, he says the following, "You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease?" And what's going on here is Jeremiah is wrestling with something. He has a question, and I love how he starts it. He starts it off with some reverence and with respect and says, God, you are always righteous. You are love, God. You are good. You make great decisions. I trust in you. But there's something going on in my life right now that just doesn't make sense. And in Jeremiah's case, there are evil people who seem to be living at ease while the good people are struggling. And Jeremiah brings this to God. It's like, what is up with this? This doesn't make sense to me. I know you're a righteous God. I know you're a good God. But I just don't know what to do with this, because this question is starting to cause a division between me and you. So I'm going to trust that you're big enough to handle my question. And I think that God is big enough to handle our questions. I think he's big enough for us to come in a respectful way and say, hey, this doesn't make sense to me. Or I'm wondering this, or what's going on here? And I think that through it, we can actually have a stronger relationship with God. And so now I just want to kind of hear your questions. And so at any point, just text in your questions. If you hear something and you want follow-up or it spurs another question, text in your questions. We're going to try to get to as many as we possibly can. And I think the number will be up there throughout today. So hopefully I've stalled enough to get some of your questions in there. And let's see if we have, what is your favorite Bible verse and what does it mean to you? Oh, that was nice. Thank you for making this easy. The last hour asked, do I believe in ghosts? That's how we started off the last hour. Thank you for this. My favorite Bible verse, it does change. It really does change depending on the season that I'm in. When I was in high school, though, my favorite verse became 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And there are other verses that I'll hold to depending on my season of life or whatever, but that is a verse that I love because it just paints this picture of what I think Jesus does for us, that when you are in Christ, he literally takes the oldness of your soul and the oldness of your hurt and your pain, and he transforms that. He takes it out and he changes it, and he puts something new on the inside. And so I love that. I love that I'm being made new even as I'm living in this life, that God is constantly renewing me and that I have a new life to look forward to. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 is typically a go-to, but there's some other ones that I really love as well, but that's probably the top one. What else we got? How do you make Christianity seem attractive to our atheist friends and family? You love them like crazy. That's how you do it. You cannot force someone to believe like you do. You cannot force someone to agree with your opinions. All you can do is share your personal story and love them no matter if they agree or not. And I think so often in the church world, we are very similar to those that don't go to church in that we accept people who agree and look like us, and we reject people that don't. And I think if you know an atheist right now, or you know an agnostic, or someone that is shaky on the fence about their faith, I think you are called to love them like Jesus loves you, even if they don't agree. And you love them passionately, and you do good things for them just because they're a human being, not because they agree with you or make you feel good about your faith, that you simply love them. And I think that you share then your story. I shared this a few years ago, but I once got asked to do a wedding, and it was a difficult wedding for me because it was my wife's best friend since she was in middle school, and her family had escaped. They had fled from Iran when she was really little and come to America, and so their religious background is a Muslim, and except for they don't really practice it, and so. But that's their background. They're not like going to a mosque on a regular basis. But I knew there were going to be people that were coming to this wedding that did not believe in Jesus like I believe in Jesus. To make it even more difficult, them as a couple kind of have a shaky belief of God. Like they don't believe he doesn't exist, but they're not like, yeah, we're team Jesus. And so they asked me to do the wedding because I'm one of the only pastors they know, and my wife is her best friend. And so I had to share with them that when I do a wedding, it is a Christian wedding. And so I will talk about Jesus, and I'll talk about God, and I'll even share a verse. I'll be very respectful for you guys, but you need to know the type of wedding that I'm going to do. And so I said that to them, but that was the easy part. The difficult part was writing the ceremony. And leading up to this thing, I was such a nervous wreck because I was like, what? I don't want to cause like a riot in the middle of her wedding because I've said something controversial, like something that they don't agree with. So like, how in the world do I present the truth of what I believe the Bible teaches, but yet still try to respect the fact that there are people that disagree with what I believe in? And the conclusion that I came to was I just need to share my story because no one can argue with my story. No one can tell me that I'm wrong for believing what I believe. So literally at the wedding, I shared, I just want to share with you what has worked so well for me and my wife, Monica. And we believe this. So I wasn't telling them what they have to believe, and I wasn't judging them for not believing. I just said, we believe, we've based our marriage off what God says in the Bible. And I shared my story. And you know what? Over and over again, people from that wedding said that was the best wedding they'd ever been to in their life. And we can clap for that. But I share that with you just to say that it really opened my eyes to here was a group of people that the vast majority of them at that wedding did not agree with my opinion or thoughts on God, but they cannot argue with my story. And if you have an atheist friend, you do the same thing. You love them unconditionally, even if they don't believe. And when you have opportunities, you share your story. They can't argue with your story. And so you don't tell them, hey, you better believe in God like I do. You simply tell them, hey, this is what God's doing in my life. Or I had a prayer request and God answered it this way. Or I was struggling with my faith. And you share your story with them, and that opens their eyes to say maybe there is something real to this God thing. And so you share your story and you love them even if they don't believe. So that would be my advice for you. Let's keep going, see what we got next. In the Bible, what is said about gay people going to church? By the way, someone was asking me after the last service if I get nervous about these Q&As that we do. And I told them, I said that typically the same questions come up every time we do this, and that I'm shocked that no one has asked a gay question in the Q&A. So you guys are the first one all day long that have asked this question, so congratulations. There is not a lot said about gay people going to church. I might be wrong at this because it's been a little while since I researched it, but I think there was only 4 or maybe 5 verses in the entire Bible that talk about homosexuality at all. And so in the Christian world, we make this the top sin, the biggest sin, but in the Bible, there's lots of commandments, there's lots of verses, and it's only talked about 5 times at most. So when it comes to someone actually going to church, that's not something that they addressed that I know of. There's not like a verse that says, hey, this is what you do with it. There are verses, though, that talk about that homosexuality is a sin, and that if you're a Christian, your identity should not come in your sin, but should come in your relationship with Jesus first, and that you put your relationship with Jesus first and not your identity and your sexual orientation or in anything else but Jesus. And so what I do with that is I then take that and say, okay, in our modern context, what do we as a church do with this? And so our stance right now, and please hear me on this, you can totally disagree with me, and I hope that we can still be friends. My stance personally, and this isn't even as Next Level Church, it's just my stance as a Christian, is that homosexuality is a sin just like the other sins that are in the Bible. It is no different than the guy that looked at pornography and then came into church and is volunteering here. It is no different than the woman who spent time gossiping and tearing down other people behind their backs, and then she comes in here and she volunteers, or she sits amongst us. Like, every single one of us in here has our own sin and our own issues and our own junk. And so I don't think that homosexuality is the sin that eliminates someone from coming to church. In fact, I think if there's any place for sinners to go, it should be church. If we want people to find God and experience His love, we've got to stop saying who can come in and can't come into church. We've got to be a place that says, hey, listen, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but we serve a perfect God, and I can't change you, but I know that God does change things. And so I want to create an environment where people can come and experience His love and allow God to do His job. I can't force change on anyone. I can't force anyone to change anything about them, but I know that God loves us and that God can change us. And so I think that for us at Next Level, if someone is has a homosexual orientation, you're welcome to come to Next Level Church. And just like someone who has falls in any other sin that falls in the Bible, including the Bible talks about divorce, and we don't stand at the door and say, hey, listen, if you've been divorced, you can't come in here. No, you're welcome. We know that's a part of your story, and I know that I went through some pain for you, and that was difficulty, but you're welcome here. Same for the porn addict, same for the drug addict, same for the alcoholic, same for the person who's addicted to food. You are all welcome. You're welcome to come into Next Level Church, and we want God to change all of us to bring us all closer to Him. So there are, though, for us as a church, we have a higher standard for those that are in spiritual authority of other people. And so anyone can come to our church, and anyone can volunteer at certain positions. Like, we don't ask you, before you hold a door or serve coffee, hey, would you list out the sins that you're struggling with? Like, anyone can do those things, okay? But when you get into spiritual leadership, based off our understanding of the Bible, we do have higher standards for things, and there's certain things that would eliminate some of us from being in spiritual authority. And so, for example, let's just get real transparent here. There, in our culture today, there are certain people who do not have an opinion or a conviction about living with someone that is not their husband or wife. And so we wouldn't say that you are an awful person, you can't come to church, but based off my understanding of the Bible, we would say that it is God's plan for, before you live with someone, to be married to them. And so if we had someone who said, hey, I want to be in leadership at Next Level Church, but they weren't married to the person they were living with, we would say, okay, listen, we're not trying to judge you, we're not trying to tell you how to live your life, but in order to be in spiritual leadership, this is an area that has to change. And so you can feel free to serve coffee, feel free to work at the door, but if you're going to be a small group leader or lead the kids' room, there's a higher standard for those areas of spiritual authority. And we include that higher standard for myself and for even everyone up here on the stage as best that we can. And it's not a perfect system, and there's flaws in it, and we're learning as we go. But that is our personal stance. We want to welcome people and not try to change them before they get in the door. We want God to do what He does. So that was probably way more information than what you wanted, but that's my answer. Why doesn't the Bible ever mention dinosaurs? The Bible does actually mention dinosaurs. In the Old Testament specifically, there are a handful of verses that talk about these large creatures. In the book of Job, which many people believe is the oldest book in the entire Bible, it's not the first book in your Bible, it's kind of near, closer to the middle, but most people believe it was literally the first book that was ever written in the Bible. And in Job, he talks about the behemoth, and he describes it as this large animal that doesn't fit a description of any other animal that we have today. And so a lot of people have said, okay, that behemoth must have been some type of dinosaur. And there's other verses. Even David at one point calls out this big sea creature that is not around or not something that we would say, oh yeah, that's a crocodile or like, you know, that's a whale. Like there's a big sea creature that he mentions. And so I do think that there's some mention of that in the older parts of the Bible. I think the reason there's not more of it is because they didn't have the same type of history that we do. And they didn't have paleontologists that were digging up bones. And so if there were no dinosaurs around and they were primitive people, why would they write about these dinosaurs? They're writing about what's going on in their life. And so I think by the time most of the Bible was being written, there were no dinosaurs roaming the earth, or they would have written about JoJo just got eaten by a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Why, God? Like, that's not in there. So I think they had already passed on by the time most of the Bible had been written. And so that's the best answer that I got. I don't know. It's a great question to ask God when you meet him. How do we help people who have lost their faith due to personal trauma, i.e. rape, molestation? Just stick with me on this train of thought just for a second. I recently met with a friend of mine who is currently would define his religious faith as agnostic. An agnostic is not an atheist. An agnostic believes there is a higher power, but doesn't believe we can know who it is. And this is someone that grew up in the church, and this is someone that has a relationship with God. And when we were meeting for breakfast, he said something that really challenged me and inspired me. And he said that oftentimes in the church world, when someone goes through a struggle of faith, Christians are so afraid of their questions and their struggle that Christians push them away and just say, yeah, that's heresy if you believe that, or you got to get out of here, you can't believe that. And he said that it is so difficult when you struggle with your faith to then be rejected by the people that are supposed to love you. And he said that in his opinion, Christians have to get to a point where they accept and they believe that God can still do something even through an atheist, that God can still take an atheist or an agnostic and that their story is not complete, that just because one day someone says, I don't believe, doesn't mean that's the end of their story, that we have to trust that God is big enough and that he is working, and that who knows what will happen in 5 years from now or 10 years from now. We have to believe that God is big enough to handle this stage of their life right now. And so for this specific instance, I think that you allow them to hurt and you ask them what they need. And you don't try to force anything on them. You just ask them what they need. And if they need you just to sit there as they yell and scream and just release the pain that's going on inside there, then you just sit there and you listen to it. If they need you to give them some advice, you give them some advice, but you don't force your advice on them. You don't give them little cookie-cutter verses and hope that that'll fix them. You ask them, what can I do to support you? What can I do to help you in this instance? What can I do for you? And then you love them unconditionally, and you understand that their pain is different than your pain. And so they may not be able to move on quickly from this specific pain, and you just show them grace, and you give them more grace and more grace, and you allow them to hurt, and you know that some days they're going to have good days, and then all of a sudden you're going to think, okay, finally we're over this, we can move on, and then the next day they're like, oh, I hate God, I'm so mad, why would he allow us to do this? And you love them and say, hey, I'm not going to be thrown off by your questions or your hurt and your pain. I'm going to be here for you however you need me to be here for you. So that's what I would try to do if that was my friend. What is our, Next Level Church's, greatest area of need specifically? Greeters, 2-year-old room volunteers, which service, money, production team? I mean, if I get a pick out of those, I'll take money. I mean, I don't know. Like, here's the way the church world works. There are always more needs than what we have resources for, always. And so I think you could answer, depending on which one of our staff members could answer this question, I think they might answer it differently. Like, there are always needs. There's always needs in the church. specifically in our area, because we're heavy military. And so we'll have a great family who is like, hey, we're going to volunteer, twice on Sunday, and we're going to be there every week. And you're like, oh, you are such a godsend. That helps release a burden that we're feeling to fill a hole. And then all of a sudden the military moves them, and it's like, no, like everything was built on you. And so there's always needs. There's always places to plug in. I don't know if there's one greater than the other. I will say, and this is just me being completely transparent, trusting that you guys can handle my thoughts. I think that the church, not just Next Level, I think the church in America is constantly limited because of a lack of funding. And there are lots of things that I think we could do to better the kingdom of God if we had more money. I think they're not saying that we are doing bad financially. I'm not trying to beg anyone for money. This is not a tithing sermon. I'm not trying to run anyone off by talking about money. I'm just answering this question that someone asked. Thank you for getting me into trouble. But there are resources out there. There are things, and you know this in your own life. If you look at your house, there are certain things that you say, if we had the money, we could do this. If I had the money, I could help someone else. If I had the money, we could do something else. And we live within our means, and we try to budget our money the best that we could. But if God ever gave me an answer to how to fully fund the church without taking a paycheck, I would do it in a heartbeat. If there was a coffee house or a product or something that we could do that would bring in income so that we are never limited by finances, it would be the best place, I think, for any church to run. Because now what happens is decisions are made based off the money that's there. And there's sometimes when we know what the right call is, but we don't have the funding. And so every year we have to budget, and we have to say yes to certain things and no to other things. And I would love to have the freedom to just say, no, this is the right call. We're going to go out and make this call because it's the best thing for us. And we're not scared that, you know, the money might not be there, or someone might get offended because we didn't spend the money the way they want it to. Like, I would love to have that freedom. And I think all churches would love to have that freedom. So, man, I feel like I just got myself in trouble. Do you think Christians should only vote for Christians? No. I think if you have a conviction about this, then you have to follow your conviction. But there's not a verse in the Bible that says when you are voting, you only can vote for a Christian. So I think it's dangerous. If that is your conviction, I think it's dangerous to judge other people or expect other people to view the world the exact same way that you view the world. I think that the reason this is just, it's a difficult question, is because when the Bible was being written, they didn't have America and they didn't have an opportunity to vote. They had kings who were assigned to them. They had Caesar who was just given to them. They didn't have someone that they could vote for in authority. And so it was a totally different system, and it's something that should make you thank God that you live in America, that you actually have a say for who you can vote for. And so I think God should play a part in who you vote for. I think you should spend some time praying. I think you should do some research, and the candidate should support your convictions to the best of his ability or her ability. But I don't think like you're sinning if you vote for someone who is not a Christian. Personally, I would feel better if our president was always a Christian. But if there was someone out there that supported the ideas of Christianity but didn't fall under the Christian category, I could see myself, I've never done this yet, but I could see myself voting for them because they were promising certain things that I thought were the betterment of our country, and they still supported Christianity even if they weren't a sold-out Christian. So I hope that makes sense. I hope you guys know this. If you're into politics, I totally respect you, and we can be friends, but know that I don't get into politics at all. It's not my thing at all, and I hope that that's okay. I hope that we can still be friends even if we're not totally into politics. For me personally, every 4 years, I spend a little bit of time praying, and then I ask my dad who I should vote for, and that's what I do. So if you're heavily into politics, you might have a different answer for that, but that's how I've been rolling since 18 years old. Would you say Next Level is theologically liberal or conservative? I think, from my standpoint, I think that we are theologically conservative, but I think that some of the things that we do are progressive. And so, What I mean by that is my understanding of the Bible, if you were to talk to most people that fall on the traditional understanding of the Bible, I don't think most pastors would disagree with the areas that I've landed on. There are some areas, though, that are not clearly spelled out in the Bible that we're left to kind of figure out, like, what do we do with this? And there are those areas that certain Christians might feel uncomfortable with our stance. And just so that no one comes to their own conclusion, let me give you the example of what I'm thinking about. There is a verse in the New Testament that talks about specifically women. And Paul says, I do not permit a woman to speak in church. And so there are some churches who have held to this verse and have been really strong at this and said, so that means that, like, some churches literally won't have a woman up on the stage, even if she's singing, you know, that as long as there's men in the room, she cannot be present. And I look at the context of that verse and look at the culture of that verse and say that there's something going on there that we need to honor and we need to respect, but I don't know enough about their culture and context to understand exactly what Paul was saying. And so I take that to say, today in 2015, I think that there are women that God has gifted with gifts and ability, and if they go out into the workforce, they are being rewarded with the same equal pay and same opportunities, and I feel like it is not honoring to say God gave you the gift to sing or to communicate or to lead, and you can do that out in the world, but you can't do that at all in the church. And so from my stance, and this is maybe way more information than what you wanted, I take that verse to say that as long as there is a male figure that is the lead pastor of the church and the church falls under his leadership, then I'm very open to have women in leadership positions. And so we have women on our advisory board, we have women on our staff, and we've even had a woman teach from the stage because I feel that fits in that verse under the context of my understanding of that verse. But we are not a church that then would say, let's ordain like a woman as a senior pastor. We're not to that point yet. So there's some churches that are there. We're not there. But that's an example of what I think, depending on who you ask. Some churches, the very fact that we've had a woman teach from this stage would say that we are liberal and we're going to burn in hell for that. Other churches, though, would say the fact that we don't ordain women would mean that we're really conservative and we're too stingy. And so I think theologically, in my understanding of the Bible, we're very conservative, but there are certain practices that I think you got to wrestle with that we might be more progressive than a traditional church. So if that really upsets you, please send all your questions to Stephen@nextlevelchurch.net, and he does a better job at answering those things than I do. Do you as a pastor ever question your faith? Yes. Yeah. I just think that, I think to say that you don't is trying to pretend that you're not human. And like, we're called to believe in this being that none of us have ever seen. And we believe in these miracles from the Bible that we don't see happen today. And I love the stories, especially from the Old Testament, where God made waters part and where little punk shepherd boys took out giants. But I look in my world today and I don't see that same degree of miracles. So are there days where I question my faith? Yes. Yeah. But I always come back to the fact that I know that God is good and I know that God loves me. And even in my biggest day where I'm just like, God, come on, if you exist, seriously, God, if you exist, there's no way you would not be working in this situation. What are you up to? You should be doing something. And there are times when I question it. There's times when I wonder just about my faith and what I believe, and I think that's healthy. I think that you've got, if there's never any question, you're just a robot, or maybe you don't even have a deep faith because there's nothing in life that has caused you to kind of question what you believe. And so, yeah, I do question, but I come back to that same conclusion every time. God is good, and God is love, and even when I don't understand it, I trust that he's good and that he loves me. And so, yeah, I do question from time to time. In a very specific situation where the mother's life is at risk, do you believe in abortion? Holy cow, you guys are hitting them. That's awesome. Do you believe abortion is justified? You know what? That's a decision that I would never, ever want to make, ever. And I'm very thankful that I'm not a doctor to have to make that decision. Do I think that... I think that if there's a doctor who has to pick. I think that's an incredibly tough choice, and he's got to use his training to figure out which is going to be the best out of these two awful situations. And it doesn't mean that one is better than the other. It just means this is a really tough situation, and you got to make the best call that you possibly can with that circumstance. Do I think if a Christian doctor chose to abort the baby and save the mom that he sinned or that that was evil? No, I do not. I think that that is an awful decision that I never, ever would have to make, and I don't wish that on anyone. I hope that he would try to save both lives, but he would be the professional, and if it was my family, I would want him making the best decision that he possibly could based off the information that he has, and I hopefully would want him to save both lives, but I'd be at his mercy or her mercy to say, whichever, I mean, it's your call. And so I would never want to make that decision, though, because I think that both of them are a life, and I think both of them matter, and I think we should fight for both of those as much as we can. So, yeah. Is it a sin for a Christian to be married with a non-Christian? No, it's not a sin. If it gets anywhere in the sin reign, it would be if you are a Christian and you are dating a non-Christian and you want to marry them, that would be more in line with that's not a wise call for your life. That God would say, hey, the best plan for you is to be equally yoked and for you to meet a Christian and to marry another Christian. That is the best plan for you. But Paul actually wrestled with this because there were people in his churches that were in this exact situation. And their situation was, one of the spouses became a Christian. They got married. Both of them did not believe in Jesus. But then during their marriage, one of them believed in Jesus. And Paul gives some advice on that exact situation. He's like, listen, if your spouse is not a Christian, then you still stay with your spouse. You love your spouse. You love them to Jesus. As long as they're not preventing you from having a relationship with Jesus, like, you got to love them. And hopefully you pray that they will then fall in love with Jesus. So, whoever asks this question, if you're asking because like you're dating someone that's a non-Christian, I would say please seek some wisdom. That is not the wisest thing to do. But if you're here today and you're married and your spouse is not, and you're asking this because, you know, what should you do? I would say you stick with that person and you pray and you treat them the same way that you would treat anyone else in your life that doesn't believe. You love them, you tell your story, you share your life with them, and you pray like crazy that they see Jesus through you and that one day they'll come to know him. For a person struggling with a divorce, what scriptures could be looked at for comfort and answers? I think any of the verses. For me personally, what I would do is I would do a Google search for Bible verses on God's love, Bible verses on God's grace, Bible verses on God's mercy, and there are tons of websites that will just list out the verses for you, and I would just go through those verses and just read over them and pray over them. There's also, I don't know the names of them, but I know there's a couple people who've gone through divorce. Have shared that there are some great resources and books out there that have really helped them learn to forgive and learn to work through some things. And so I would do some research and find some good Christian material that really helps you understand kind of what's going on here. Ultimately, I don't know enough about this situation, so it's very dangerous for me to answer it because I don't know what you're going through. But for me personally, ultimately, at every stage of the divorce, I would be praying for your spouse and praying that their heart would change, for me personally. And I would be praying that ultimately things could be restored so that you wouldn't get a divorce. But if the divorce happens, I would hang on to God's grace and hang on to God's love and know that he cares for you and he doesn't love you any less because of what's going on in this situation. So, yeah, that's what I would do. Follow-up question. Thank you for following up. Can divorced people have positions of leadership at Next Level Church? Yes, they can. It is a messy, it is not a black and white answer. It's messy. If there was a, let's say a small group leader who was in, when they started the small group, they were married, in the middle of the semester, they started going through a divorce, I would want them to take a pause from leading and say, listen, there's just some personal things going on. You just need to be in a group as opposed to leading someone. But have we had people who got divorced years and years ago facilitate a group? Yes, we have. And I think divorce is the same thing as any sin. Ask yourself, are you forgiven of your sins? Are you allowed to are you held by a sin when you were 16 years old and you made a decision? Are you held by that sin today, currently? Or were you able to be forgiven and moved on from it? And so I don't think it's an easy situation, but I think, you know, if they've been divorced for years, like it was years ago, and they've shown fruit of God working in their life, then yeah, of course they could lead just like anyone else could. And so, yeah, we would show them a lot of grace, and so I wouldn't have a problem with a facilitator or a band member or, you know, any of that personally. So I hope I answered that question, but since that was a follow-up, you can follow up again if you need to. All right, last question. Would the church judge if a pregnant minor attended NLC? I can't speak for everyone at Next Level Church. There is probably someone that would judge. There's probably someone who would look negatively on it. All I can speak is from my personal belief. And so I'm not representing all of Next Level Church. I haven't asked the staff what they feel about this. But I'll just tell you how I feel about this. I think that the greatest way to stop abortion in America is for the church to start being the safest place for pregnant women. And so if a minor is pregnant and comes in these doors, I want her to know that she has so much value and we love her and we'll do everything we can. If she doesn't want to keep that baby, we will help her in every way we can find a good home for that baby. And she made the right choice, that this is a safe place for her. And as much as I can, I want her to know that she is loved and valued. And I would answer this question the exact same way. Would the church judge a pregnant person who had an abortion? You know what? I would try the best of my ability to show them the grace and love of God and say, this is a safe place for you to struggle. Even if I disagree with the decision that you made, you're not thought of less by me or by God, that this is a safe place for you. And I just think, where else should people go even when they make bad decisions? There is no other place for them to go. The church has to be a safe place for people to go even when they make the dumbest decision of their life. It's got to be a place where we say, hey, listen, there is a better way. There might be a better answer out there for you. We might have done things differently, but this is a safe place for you to come. And so I hope that all of us as a church would embrace, would love, and support a person, even when they've made a potentially boneheaded decision. I hope this would be a safe place. And I hope this would be a safe place for all of us. Not just, we tend to focus on these big ticket items, but I hope it would be a safe place for all of us. I have a pastor friend whose wife committed suicide, and he had no control over that. She struggled with some depression and some things that the church didn't even know about, and she took her life. And when that happened, the church turned on him, because all of a sudden they were like, well, you can't even take care of your wife. And they had him on such a pedestal that all of a sudden he's hurting, and they did exactly what this question is asking. They judged him, and they said, oh, you no longer can lead us because you can't even lead your family. And that kind of stuff just breaks my heart. And so I think we've got to be a safe place. Are there standards? Yes. Are there certain things that we have to have hard conversations and say, listen, based off our understanding of Scripture, you can't be in a leadership position right now? Yeah, we're going to have those hard conversations. But this has to be a safe place for everyone to walk in the door. No one's going to stand at the doors at Next Level Church and say, give me your sin resume. No one's going to do that. And so if we're not going to do that for your sin and my sin, we've got to, even the obvious sins, we've got to allow people to come in and pray that the grace of God will change their life. And so I hope they would not be judged if they came here. That's a long answer to that question. I hope not. Well, thank you guys so much for your questions. And I love the questions that you ask. Each hour is completely different. And it just helps me know where you guys are at spiritually and what's going on in your life. And so thank you guys for asking great questions and some deep questions and some hard questions. And I just want to pray for us, and then we're going to wrap up by singing to God a little bit more. God, we just come before you right now, and I just thank you that you're a God that can handle tough questions. I thank you that you're a God that is not afraid of our mess. And God, if we hear anything today, would you just help plant in our hearts and our minds that you are a God of love and that you are a good God? And God, would you help those of us that are struggling with our faith, would you help us to hold on to the fact that you do love us and that you're good? And for those of us that are wrestling with big questions, God, would you just say something? Would you just hold those that are right now that are hurting, that are asking questions out of hurt and pain? And God, would you help us to be a church that doesn't worry about having to get everything right, but really worries about pleasing you? And God, would you help us to be a church that is a safe place for all of us to come and to be ourselves, but a place where we know that you change our lives and you make us more like you? Would you just do something that we cannot do on our own? Would you change the condition of our hearts? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.